Grace, mercy, and peace be to you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, from God our Father, and from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just a few weeks ago, we were in John chapter 20, looking at the Easter Gospel. And if you remember, Peter and John, they just saw the cloths lying there. Mary, she saw the gardener, but she didn't know who he was. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus' own uncle spends the day with him before he recognizes him. And we drank Kopi Luwak coffee to see if we could recognize greatness when it's in front of us. Could we even tell the difference? And in the upper room, the disciples are paralyzed with fear, but the text tells us that Thomas wasn't with them. That Thomas isn't going to take their word for it. Thomas doesn't have faith in the disciples. Thomas has always put his faith in Jesus. He's not doubting Jesus, if you want to really think about it. He's doubting them. He's doubting their testimony. He wants to experience Jesus in person, which is what this year has been for us with each of you. We've wanted you to experience Jesus, to get to know Jesus. And I think this is an important distinction, because all of us have doubts. Sometimes we need to see for ourselves. Just stay curious. May some of you don't think that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Fine. Just keep picking the book back up and be curious about what's happening there. Stay curious. For example, I don't believe in loving my enemies. Be honest. You don't believe in loving your enemies either. We'd rather be bitter and angry and passive-aggressive. We believe that loving our enemies doesn't work. And then Jesus comes along and he says, Pastor Jim, you are wrong. I know it doesn't make sense, but try it. Put my way into action in this world. It's a real dare. He dares us to spend a week loving our enemies, the people we least like. See if the way of Jesus works. Turn off your favorite talk radio show with that angry host and actually pray for your enemy. Be kind to somebody that you hate. Some of you Republicans need to take a Democrat out for lunch and ask how their mother is doing. Especially in an election season, and vice versa. Which is to say, don't just learn Bible stuff, practice Bible stuff. And then we turn to prayer. Maybe you've had this prayer and you've asked it, and you ask this question of yourself, does God even care? Is God even there? You're not alone. There's lots of people that wonder if God is listening to their prayers. St. Augustine has this beautiful quote, and this is like 1,700 years ago. He had this quote, and I think the church needs to keep reading it. If God at times seems to be slow in responding to you, it's because God is preparing a better gift, better than your prayer, more important for you, a true blessing of grace. See, there's two ways to doubt. One stops looking. The other is curious to find, and Jesus says it will. If your doubt makes you curious and you keep searching, the Holy Spirit is there to bless that, to let you see faith for what it is. It's funny because as a preacher, people will come up and they'll say, good sermon. I mean, sometimes they'll say good sermon. Sometimes they don't say anything at all. It can make you feel good, but it also makes you feel a little bit bad, because the goal in preaching is to preach like Jesus, and it seemed like whenever Jesus was preaching, everybody was offended. And so if I'm preaching and people aren't challenged or offended or go home a little bit confused, then maybe I'm not preaching enough like Jesus. Jesus didn't seem to care if you liked him. He didn't seem to care if you liked the sermon. He just wanted the Word of God working on you. He put the Word of God on you, and he wanted it to stir in your heart and your mind, to challenge you, to befuddle you. If you're talking at lunch about the Bible on Sunday afternoons, then I might say maybe that's when I've done my job. Because if the Word of God continues, you continue to wrestle with it, struggle with it, letting it work on you, that's a good thing. My job is to start a conversation that keeps you curious about what God is up to. Actually, this summer, I'm planning to start a new opportunity for those who are really curious about the Bible. I want to start, just for the summer, a Tuesday Sermon Prep Club. bring a bag lunch, come up here on Tuesdays at noon, and you'll have the chance to study with the pastors, propose ideas, help us write our sermons, because we're not very good at it anyways. And we're going to be studying the book of Daniel chapter by chapter all summer. So we're going to take 12 chapters, chapter by chapter. Y'all can show up and let us know what you're thinking. And it's great because Daniel is a totally messed up book. Like, it's all sorts of crazy. You people will be speaking Hebrew and Medo-Persian by the time we're done with you. That's my hope. Let me also say this. If I'm doing my job up here, a lot of the credit also comes to those who surround you. I'm thinking about my doctorate team right now. We're studying a lot of curious stuff. And our doctor father, Leonard Sweet, is always telling us that he wants to wake us up to the Spirit of Christ, that we would want to love Jesus more, we want to experience Jesus more, and then as preachers, we want to share Jesus more. And he's filling our cups because he wants to see us digging more deeply into Scripture. And I believe I'm getting mentored right now by perhaps the most gifted preacher in all the world, perhaps the most famous. It's amazing. 2 months ago, he had the opportunity to go preach at the Marimon Convention in India. And the Marimon Convention is one of the largest gatherings of Christians in the entire world. 100,000 plus people showed up. And they invited him to speak sermons, sometimes four, five, six a day for an entire week. And so Lynn had this opportunity to speak to bishops and pastors, thousands of them there. And one of the things that's interesting about India in particular has to do with our gospel disciple today. One of their holy sites includes the tomb where St. Thomas, his remains remain, the place perhaps where he was martyred. In India, Thomas's first name is not Doubting. In India, Thomas's first name is Saint. They don't remember this little story in our gospel today as the finality of what Thomas is all about. They look instead at the mission work that Thomas did all over the world. Legend tells us that he sailed to India in 52 AD, and he started planting churches, and he did this for about 20 years. And I think it's important as Christians that we remember the whole story of how God's Spirit was working on his people. Because here we have in the upper room, we can let it define him, but it doesn't. He goes from doubting to sprouting churches. It's the lesson for us that struggle with doubt. If you struggle with your past, your failures, your sins, Jesus isn't going to let him be known as Doubting Thomas. He's going to make him into Sprouting Thomas, somebody that sprouts churches, somebody who brings salvation to the people of India. My advisor in seminary traces his lineage, his Christian story, all the way back to St. Thomas because he grew up in India in one of these churches that was founded 2,000 years ago. He now is a Lutheran professor of theology, and it all started in one of those old, old, old churches. There are legends about his journey to India. There's a legend that he met the Magi on the way. We don't know if that's true. We really don't know if the miracles that people said Thomas did, that he performed in India, are true. There's one story that he was thrown into a fiery furnace, and then when he went into the furnace, the whole place went bitterly cold. We don't know if that's true. There's a story that when they tried to worship idols, if Thomas walked into the room, all the idols would crush and crumble in front of everybody. The thing we really know are the churches and the people. The churches and the people, those are true. Those churches have remained to this day. We know the people whose lives that were changed. We know that Thomas took the gospel through a rock and planted churches there. Our service over here at 9:45 in the worship center is testimony to those churches. Those are northern Iraqi refugees who come from churches that are 2,000 years old. They're worshiping in the same way that people worshiped way, 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 way back then. We know as he took the gospel through Iraq, then he took it to India. And we knew that after he died, there were people, missionaries in India, who took the gospel all the way to the farthest part of the East Coast, to China. Care to guess which country will be the largest Christian nation in 2030? China. In 12 to 14 years, there will be more Christians in China than any other country in the entire world. Upwards of 250 million Christians. That's how fast the gospel is going in China. Chinese churches are already planning to send missionaries to the United States right now. South Korea has been sending missionaries to the United States for the last 15 years. 15 years. Go look around at a lot of the Korean churches planted around DFW. Many of their founding pastors are South Koreans who heard the gospel there and now are bringing it back to us. From doubting Thomas to sprouting Thomas, it's not who you've been. It's who the Spirit of God says you can become. It's not what you've done. It's what you could possibly do if you would catch this fire that Jesus Christ is giving to his church. I know you're going to make mistakes. I know each of you is going to make mistakes. I know you're going to struggle. But God's promise is always that your life can have more purpose. The grace of Jesus Christ points forward. It forgives you in the cross, and it raises you to new life, not for just a life eternal, but for life now. That's the purpose he wants to give to you. Confirmands, there's a lot of people in this room that love you, and they love that you're confessing Christ as Savior and Lord. But this really is about you, and it's about you and him. It's not about you and them. It's about you and about the cross and how you want to live a cross-filled life from this point forward. If you truly want to be great, you can. And if you truly want to be great, God would be honored to show you the way for what greatness really looks like. Here at Peace, we have this tradition of singing Handel's Messiah after our Easter services. The first time that Handel directed and performed his Messiah, it was a bomb. Nobody liked it. Nobody liked it at all. And then 8 years later, he decided to perform it as a charity concert at the Foundling Hospital. The Foundling Hospital was a place where parents, especially mothers who didn't have enough money in Great Britain, could drop off their kids and leave them there so that these nuns and other people could take care of their babies. And there was a tradition there that the mother would leave behind a heart token. Sometimes it was something she stitched, and then she would make a second stitching for herself. And if somehow she ever got back on her feet and was able to come and get her kid, she would show up and she would show her heart token. They would match it up with the appropriate kid, and then she could get her child back. What's really incredible about the whole story is they said the kids never even knew the heart tokens were there. They never knew that their mothers, their parents, had plans to come back and get them. Only a few of them actually came back. In 1767, a mother named Sarah Bender stitched together a patchwork needle case, put a heart over the cover of the case, and then embroiled a C for her son's name, Charles, as well as an S for her own name, Sarah. And when Sarah handed Charles over to the Foundling Hospital, she carefully cut the heart in two, sending half the heart with her baby and keeping half the heart for herself. Her heartbroken token was a token that many shared of a separation from her child, even as it also served as a connection that somehow if God could write this world and if generosity could be there, somehow God could bring a reunion, which is what her heart very much wanted. 8 years later, she showed back up to the Foundling Hospital and she pulled out half her broken heart as proof to her connection to her child. Her boy had been renamed Benjamin, but the heart token proved that he was hers. And he became only one of 152 children out of 16,000. 152 out of 16,000 in that 20-year span that was reclaimed by his mother. Handel's Messiah became the song of Foundling Hospital. The first time he played it, it was more or less a sellout. They raised 500 pounds, which was a lot of money in the 1700s. But later on, it became more and more popular to the point where Handel was having to play it multiple times, multiple concerts there. Even into old age, he would attend the concerts, even though he could no longer direct the concerts. And he used his gift of music to bless these children. He used his gift of music to care for these children. So who are you going to become? How can you use the gifts that God has given you to be a blessing to those who need a blessing? Handel was a devout man of faith who really believed that when you used your gifts, God was able to multiply it and bless it. Amen.